past that. Is that okay? Okay, so I was asking myself, why or why do I take the most difficult parable that is least easy to interpret for this event? Well, it's a simple reason. I think in our churches, we don't talk enough about the kingdom of God. When you read carefully through Mark's gospel and Matthew, you see this all the time. The disciples themselves are told, go and proclaim the kingdom of God is here. And frequently, our thinking is that we look to something that we will achieve eventually. But actually, what the Bible is teaching us is that we are right now part of the kingdom of God. So when you pray, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you are praying for that same thing. So, but to make the point clearer about what this text is about, sorry, I'm going to take these glasses off. Actually, very helpful not being able to see. People sometimes disagree with what you preach and you can just ignore them. About 14 years ago, I had a serious motorbike accident. My thigh bone was split in even three bits of bone. And I remember lying on the road on the streets of Cardiff. And the first thing I said was, why me, Lord? Why did this happen to me? And haven't I served you well? This is just before my 40th birthday. And then something miraculous happened in my life. I had conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I repented at that very moment. And the switch was turned on. The light suddenly became clear. I had so much to be grateful for what God has done. He has carried me from my birth until the age of 40. I had a wonderful wife. I had wonderful children. I had opportunity to serve God. And at that point, I came to that acceptance that if this is the time for me to go and meet the Lord, then that is okay. The good thing about all of this is that even with all the pain that I had to endure for that year, I had wonderful time of spending time with my family, spending time reading through the Word of God. In fact, this is not boastful, it's just how much time I had. I read through my Bible three times, cover to cover that year. I got closer to God than I have ever been before. It's the sense of gratitude for what we have that is important, and the sense of service that God wants us to have. And here is something that I want you to think about today. There is place in the kingdom of God for every single one of us. And there is a place where you can serve in the kingdom of God even today. The primary lesson was that this is not about the death that you somehow earn, but actually we get things through grace. You know the meaning of grace? That which we get, which we don't deserve. It's opposite of the mercy, which is that which you don't get because you deserve the punishment. The kingdom of heaven is the church of Christ today, right here. And it is broader than your local church. It is also encompassing what's in heaven. And the vineyard itself, my son tried to correct that pronunciation to me yesterday, but you accepted, is the activities that we have in our church. We learn from Tacitus in Book of Annals 1:17 that actually denarius was usual pay for a Roman soldier. It's basically the equivalent of Greek drachma, which was your daily wage. I'm going to sort of go through the Bible, which is my usual expository way to preach, and I will actually be quoting from some of the other people, which I think they capture the meaning of kingdom of God pretty well, so I'll slow down for those. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. So there was an agreement at that point. This wealthy landowner would often go out and they will hire a temporary workforce. And during a harvest season, workers would need were needed for a short period of time. And the work itself began around sunrise, which is about 6 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, that is early for me. Before the day became basically hot. And the grapes themselves are one of the most important crops in ancient Israel. So you have these landowners who are hiring seasonal workers to help with the harvest. Now, I want you to think of this in terms of what is the need. There is a need to bring this harvest in. We don't want that harvest to get spoiled. There is a sense of urgency, and there is a sense of value in serving God. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite theologians, says this: This impotence of systems is the main reason why Jesus did not send his students out to start governments or even churches as we know them today, which always strongly convey some element of human system. They were instead to establish beachheads of his person, word, and power in the midst of the failing and futile humanity. They were to bring the presence of the kingdom and its king into every corner of human life simply by fully living in the kingdom with him. This is the quote from Renovation of the Heart, and I fully recommend that book. So who are these same day laborers? Now, most people in this country would go to an employment agency, or they would look for a job and submit the CV, and most of them are sort of your contract people. But there are still, even in our economy, people that are working just for a single day. And this was very common in those times. Some of them could have been actually tenant farmers with small plots of their own land. Or they could have been sons who had not actually inherited any land and therefore didn't have anywhere to work other than other people's places. And some, no doubt, had lost land and traveled from place to place seeking work. But I want you to think about this, not just as a storytelling, and not just as an example of history, but I want you to focus on the fact that Christ seeks laborers for his vineyard. In all the stories that Jesus talks about the kingdom, he says the same thing. You remember when people are invited for the wedding feast and people don't turn up? There is a work to be done in winning this world for Christ. And guess what? There is no limit on your age or your ability or any other artificially enforced limits on us. God says, I want you. God says, where are you? you. The work of the Lord requires laborers. And this is that often confused me. I'm always wondering, why do you, God, seek people that are fallible human beings? People that are not perfect. Why can't you just do your own thing? And yet God in his wisdom has chosen to use people like ourselves. God's servants are not satisfied with just receiving his grace. Now that we have this grace, I remember I was about 8 years old and I came to understand what Christ has done for me. And I remember at that time, my eyes opened how God feels for this world, the love and compassion that he has. And the Bible is full of that. When you read the New Testament and you see how Jesus interacts with other people, it always says, and he had compassion on them. Christ calls us, even today. He says, dragon, come, serve me. And the people that go out early in the morning at 6 o'clock, I probably am not there because I'm still asleep. About 9 o'clock in the morning, I am just about ready. And it says in verse 3, about 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. In Greek, this word is agora or a Roman forum, usual place. This is where the laborers would gather together, ready to work. Often this is, in Greek world, also a place where you may be discussing philosophy. And here is something that we should be considering. Christ offers a fair reward for a labor that we give to him. I love the fact that Christ does not force. There's a sense of free will and consent that is involved on our part. When Jesus knocks and says, can I come in? We open out our doors and our hearts. When he says, come and follow me, we need to decide to step out in that faith. Frequently, we talk about Christian life being so hard, being so difficult. There's sacrifice to be paid. And yet, often we miss all the reward that we receive. And even today. So you have this place where these people that are not working and laborers now hired sort of are being invited to yet another invite for the harvest. And it makes you wonder, why would these people still be there? Maybe they are already there at the beginning, and have they rejected this call to start with at 6 o'clock in the morning? And now 3 hours later, are they suddenly agreeing? Do they finally see the need to go and work? It is interesting that the landowner continues to go out. For him, there is a sense of urgency of harvest season. I wonder if in our lives today, we have that same sense of urgency. Do you feel that maybe God is calling you to serve him today? And then about the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace. And this is the beauty of God. God wants us to be blessed. He wants to give us something that we are given through His grace. But we need to do something about it. So the days were typically divided in between 3 to 4 hours increments, and this would depend on the time of the year. And it looks like, in this instance, that it was from 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the evening. The landowner hires the first workers at the beginning of the day, probably about, as I said, 6 o'clock in the morning. Then he would come again and again. Now, here is something that I want you to think about. Family in ancient times survived day to day, often earning only just about enough to feed themselves and their families. If they didn't work, they didn't eat. So these workers continued to wait in a marketplace. And often, laborers agreed to work for the landowner for whatever is right. They would expect to receive proportional reduction from the day's wages, pro rata. If you wonder what that is, talk to my wife. She works in a school and doesn't get paid for any holidays. Yeah. There is abundance of harvest. And then again, he comes in the third hour or 9 o'clock, and sixth hour at noon, and then ninth hour, 3 p.m. The Bible says, he told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. Can you see the love of God in this? Can you see the compassion? If you ever think, "I have missed the train and I have missed the opportunity," in God's eyes, He says, "No, you can still serve." Martin Luther puts it like this: "The kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power, that is, in works and practice. God loves the doer of the word in faith and love, and not the mere hearers who, like parrots, have learned to utter certain expressions with readiness." There's an element of care and love and compassion that is ever present in the church, and God wants us to have that for one another. So the landowner goes out, and he offers no definite sum as remuneration. He just assures them that they will receive their fair pay. These people would probably assume that they would receive 3/4 of a day's wages, or less than that, half when they come at the midday. And yet, the overwhelming message here is not necessarily about the workers. It's about the need. Can I see the need? Am I looking at this world with my human eyes, or can I see it with the eyes of Jesus? What is out there that awaits us? What is that is in the need of God? What is in here, in this very church, that is in need of our love, compassion, and help? Verse 6 says, "About 5 in the afternoon," which is just 1 hour before the end of that day, "he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' They replied, 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard. This is the God that we have. About 11th hour, he goes out and he says, no, you have not wasted your life. No, it's not the end of your life. You still have something to offer. There is still need for more laborers. I want you to think of this. There is always a need. Landowner goes back to town to marketplace, finds workers that are desperate. Have you ever said to yourself, Lord, I wish I could serve you somehow. I just don't have the opportunity. And maybe you were just waiting for other things to line up. And God has been calling you all the time. In today's money, these people would expect to be paid about £10.18p for the 1 hour that they worked. But I want you to think about this. These workers were desperate for money. They were happy to work for a single hour. And the landowner was happy to hire them for that single hour. Harvest must be gathered in quickly before the day ends. The work is not yet done. These verses express a sense of urgency surrounding the harvest in the ancient times. And I want you to think in the same terms. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last one hired and going on to the first. The Jewish law demanded that your workers be paid on that day. In Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15 stipulate that they should be paid sufficiently for the work that they do. And verses 9 to 12 says, the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and each received denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said. And yet you have made them equal as us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day. Now here is something that I want you to think for 1 second. Don't worry about who is doing what and when they're doing it. If they are building the kingdom of God, they're your fellow brothers and sisters. They're your co-workers. As we see this, it might be shocking to us to see these things unfold. How could these people that are hired just for an hour get full day's pay? Matthew 6:20 all the way to 22 says, but store up to yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eyes of the lamp is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. It's a matter of priority. Here's the question that we should ask ourselves. Dragon, what motivates you? Our actions, our words demonstrate what is in our hearts. This is what the Bible says the answer came across, verses 13 to 15. But he answered to one of them, am I not being unfair to you? Sorry, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Don't you agree to work for the denarius? Yes, that's the agreement. Take your pay and go, I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? The emphasis here is not about the pay. It is about who God is. It is how he perceives each and every one of us. There is that question. Are you envious because I am generous? And this expression, are you envious, literally translated is your eye evil? Or if you have a stingy eye, which I think is quite hilarious. It indicates that these laborers are so blind by self-centered envy. I have done this for God, and I have done this for God, and look how humble I have been in my service. But this person that goes out and preaches on the streets and doesn't do things the way I want them to do things, I will judge them. You see, Jewish people affirm God alone is rightfully owner of everything that we have. And in this particular instance, there's a Jewish teachers, they employed similar folk story about the Day of Judgment. They used to make the opposite point, where Israel, who had worked hard, would receive the higher wages, and the Gentiles who had labored little would receive little. Here Jesus challenges those who have wealth and status in this world. As far as God is concerned, Jewish or Gentile, the kingdom of God has different standards. And then comes this main point. Jesus says this quite frequently. And when things are repeated frequently, we should really listen. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. It will be interesting to enter into the kingdom of heaven and to see that there are people that we maybe didn't appreciate as much. They were not prominent preachers. They didn't have great success in evangelism. Maybe they were quietly praying for the church or the offering of prayer before God day and night for their church, that they would grow and be protected. And I think this is repeated so much because we as people have difficulty believing it. Last will be first, and the first will be last. And Jesus says, you who want to be the most important, you got to be servant of all. If this is not the case, you have to question yourself. So this parable is a lesson on gratitude and motivation in service. It's not about salvation. These people are already part of the kingdom. It's not about earning your salvation through works. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, 7 and 8, so either he who plants, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. He who plants and he who waters are one in purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Now, that particular verse is talking about reward for labor, but actually there is a sense of unity in serving for the same purpose. David Livingstone puts it like this: I place no value on anything I have or may possess, except in the relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interest of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept, only as by giving or keeping, if I shall most promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time or eternity. I frequently say that I am class myself as a boring old person. Sorry, I gotta correct that last word.
We know what you meant.
Because there is only one thing that interests me. I frequently talk to my friends about God. And sometimes that may be like, come on, turn that switch off. In Matthew 11, 12, this is the key that I want you to think about. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subject to violence, and the violent lay claim to it. What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. Be intentional in your service and in your seeking. Be purposeful. Open your eyes and see the needs where they are. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and staggering nature of the rewards promised in the gospel, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. So today, I pray that you would be far more ambitious in how you can serve God, how this local church can serve God. In Luke 15:10, this is what the Bible says. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of God, God's angels, over one single sinner who repents. Here is the last thing that I want to tell you. Christ has the right to deal generously after he has acted justly. No one here could complain. Everyone had what they had agreed to take. No one had less than their fair wage. Householder was free to be as generous as he pleased. And as I've alluded many a times here, final division may not be all according to our expectations. As I mentioned earlier, obscure may be on a level with the eminent. Gentiles with Jews. New mission churches in India and China that are just starting with all Christian churches of Europe. And even with the aged. I was telling my son that I was in my middle ages, and he said, yeah, you expect to live until you're 110? A youth who accepts gospel will not be higher than one who accepts Christ in their twilight years. Equally is true when we decide to serve our Lord regardless of our age. Amen.